Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm beginning in verse 12. And try to follow. This is one of those that gets rather convoluted as we go through. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Get my microphone back on where it's supposed to go here. I think my ear is defective. Comfortable when it fits right. It's really uncomfortable if I don't have it on right. This chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is a real interesting one, because if you've noticed, there's a lot of talk about the resurrection. In fact, that's really the theme of the entire chapter. And Paul approaches this from a bunch of different directions. And as I was first working on organizing all of this, I almost treated all of chapter 15 as a single sermon, because it talks about the resurrection. As I've gone along, obviously I did the first part of it last week, and Paul was talking there about the resurrection in light of salvation. That this is a piece of our gospel message, that this is something that is important in the gospel. And then he goes on, and he's going to present, in today's scripture reading, we have two different statements about the resurrection. And the first one, he talks about the resurrection from a human logical perspective. And in the second part, he's talking about the resurrection from a divine theological perspective. And what you end up with in all of this, some of Paul's, I don't know if you want to call it his greatest prose, it flows in this tremendous way that leaves you wondering what he just said sometimes. I love Paul's way with words, because he frequently gets on a roll, and he just pours these things out, and sometimes it's not as easy to follow as we would like. My intention today is to cover that section of scripture that we read, the reality may be a little bit different. And we may actually get out a little bit early because I'm not going to rush through the second half of this. So if I'm done and I don't like where the clock is sitting, we're just going to quit there and call it good. So I don't know how you want to pray about that. The thing about the resurrection, the reason I think why Paul is making such a big deal about the resurrection here is because this becomes a problem for the Corinthian church. We talked about the Greek religions and their perspective on the resurrection, and that for the most part, the Greek religions really didn't, not only didn't believe in a bodily resurrection, they didn't like the idea of a bodily resurrection. And so they had a real problem with that as being a part of the Christian gospel. We don't know for sure, and there were false teachings that came up in the early Christian church. We know that, and among those false teachings that came up were those that denied the bodily resurrection. And so we know that that was something that did come up, and it may have come up in Corinth. That may be something that Paul is specifically addressing. Don't know. It certainly fits that that kind of issue, though, with what he's talking about here. Now, like I say, last week, Paul talked about the resurrection from a perspective of the gospel, that this is a piece of the gospel. Now, that was an important foundation for what he's going to say in these next parts, because he's not writing to non-believers. Paul is not presenting the gospel here as something brand new to people who have never heard the message of salvation. What Paul is doing here is he is explaining again to them what they believed and making sure that they really did understand what that message was. It's very easy to get a simplistic idea of the gospel or a partial idea of the gospel, and you know, I imagine maybe even more so at this time where you didn't have resources that you would go to. One of the things, you know, when I don't think they have it anymore, but when Barb and I first came into Village Missions, and one of the things that they introduced us to was with new believers, when people came to Christ, is we had this package of materials that you could take people through and work through and cover a lot of basic doctrine and understanding and things and give them a really solid foundation for their life in Christ. Well, this is really what's going on in the Corinthian church, is they're trying to establish that foundation. They don't have resources that they can call on. They basically have the apostles who brought the gospel to them. They have people who were receiving insight into the scripture, that is the Old Testament word of God, and being able to understand that that was speaking of Jesus Christ. They had people who were receiving insight into the message of the life of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But this was all new stuff. And so it's real easy for people to kind of ignore bits and pieces. And we struggle with this. Even in the world today, we struggle with the idea that doctrines that we don't like, we kind of want to set aside or we ignore. And one of the real challenges when we went through our doctrines class, we take each Christian doctrine, and you would look at that doctrine. One of the things you have to determine on a doctrine is how important is this particular doctrine? Is this something that I will absolutely die for? You know, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, stand me up against the wall and shoot me. I won't deny that. That is a doctrine that I will die for, literally. something else out here, maybe, I don't know, baptism by immersion. If you want to get baptized by sprinkling, go for it. I don't care. I think God understands that this is of the heart and not of the water. So we make these distinctions between what is important and what is not. And it's vital that we understand what is truly important. Well, this is something that Paul is getting into here. Why is the resurrection truly important? Why is this something that is so absolutely essential that he's going to devote a big chunk of his writing to emphasizing this in multiple ways? This isn't just a once and done, and this isn't even saying it twice. He really goes through this four times of why the resurrection is important. So that's a clue to us right there that this is something that is absolutely important. Now, the gospel that was preached, what does Paul say? Back in 15:3, I'm going to go back to this one because this is the foundation. Got to keep this in mind through all of his discussion. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And it's that he rose again that was so important. This was, he says, part of the fundamental gospel that I brought to you. This is what you believed, and this is what you stand in. And so with that in mind, he's saying, you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's a fundamental part of their belief. So when we start talking about the resurrection in here, we have to realize there's two resurrections. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul asserts, you all stated that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But there is also the resurrection of the believers. Our resurrection, what we are all going to experience if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we will die in this world if the Lord doesn't return first. We will die in this world, and then we will be raised again, that we will have an everlasting life with God, because that's what he's promised to us. And that resurrection is different from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the people in Corinth evidently were willing to accept the one, but they balked at the other. And so we're going to kind of take a look at this. And how does Paul get there? In verse 12, the real challenge comes out. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead... Okay, so you agreed with what I said earlier. How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So if you say that, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead, but none of us will be, how can you say that? Because if Christ is raised, there's obviously a real resurrection. There's obviously a resurrection of the dead. But if there isn't any resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So you can have one or the other. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there's no resurrection of Jesus. If there is a resurrection, I'm going to run out of that word really fast. If there is a resurrection of the dead, then Jesus can rise. And if Jesus rises, then the resurrection of the believers stands. I had a real hard time typing resurrection 5,000 times in my notes. That was saying it is going to be even harder. So we have the challenge there that these Greek believers who are rejecting the idea of a bodily resurrection of the believers have to confront, if you reject the resurrection of the body, how do you account for the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ? Because that is an important thing. Because, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Jesus is not risen, we're just babbling nonsense, and your faith has nothing to stand on. Paul refuses to let them separate the specific resurrection of Jesus Christ from the general resurrection of the believer. He says they are related. They are one and the same thing. Now, he's building this human logical reason for all of this. But he comes to what? My preaching is empty if there is no resurrection. And your faith is empty if there is no resurrection. And that's a huge part of this whole discussion. One of the things that has always been of interest to me, we celebrate Easter, and Easter is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in a lot of churches, Easter gets really amped up, and Good Friday gets kind of minimized. And yet Good Friday is the day that Jesus dies on the cross, and those final words from the cross, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he is speaking of that work of atonement, that the penalty has been paid, that there has been a sacrifice offered for the sins of all mankind, and that sacrifice is finished, it's done, that work of atonement is done there. And I think it's important that we recognize that is the vital work of our salvation, is the death of Jesus Christ. That's the thing where God actually went and died so that we could have life. And then we get to the resurrection. The resurrection, like I say, it gets all the good press. It's much more cheerful to think about the resurrection of Jesus, that he who was dead is no longer dead. He's now alive. And the resurrection is a vitally important part of that, though, because it does represent a whole bunch of parts of our salvation. Now, Paul can preach the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned this last week, that the Romans were very efficient at putting people to death. And so there was no real question in anybody's mind that Jesus being sent to the cross and crucified resulted in his death. That was not a question that anybody legitimately raised. That's like a 20th century variation on things, that some people will say, well, he wasn't really dead. Nobody doubted that at the time. These guys were professionals. And if the work of our forgiveness is done in his dying, then isn't that sufficient to say, okay, Jesus died for our sins? So why does Paul then go on and say, you know, he was buried and on the third day he rose again? Why is it so important that he rises again? Because a couple of things are happening here. One is the testimony to us. This is the visual evidence. I've made this point on a number of things, that we know that Jesus is who he says he is. We know that he did his work because he came back to life. This testifies to us of the reality of his godhood. This testifies to us of the reality of his sacrifice. And in that is the fact that when he dies and he's making that sacrifice, his resurrection is evidence of God accepting that sacrifice. This is evidence that this is sufficient. Because he comes back and he lives again as a human being, and he is then taken up into heaven. That final acceptance when Jesus ascends, not directly from the tomb, but having been raised back to life and being taken back, is evidence that God is saying, yes, I accept all that he has done, that this is sufficient, that the sacrifice is good. And so when Paul is teaching these people that, yes, Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and then he rose, that rising is evidence to them, and it's evidence of God's satisfaction with what Jesus did. And so we're not trying to just take Paul's word for it. We're not just trying to extrapolate from Scripture that, yeah, that death was an adequate sacrifice. But we have the absolute concrete proof in the risen Lord. And we have the witnesses that can testify that he rose. So we have that. But if we take that resurrection away, he says, we have nothing. We can't preach anything to you. We can't tell you anything. Your faith is empty if there's no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, it says God did not accept that sacrifice. God did not consider that sufficient. Maybe that wasn't even God who died on that cross. If he doesn't rise again, we can't know. And our faith has nothing to stand on. So he says the resurrection is absolutely important for your salvation because you have to know that there's a reality there. Take that away, we have nothing. And we're just dealing with wishful thinking rather than the hard facts, the hard truth that Jesus is alive. And so if we have that condition, then what do? Paul goes on, he says, yes, in verse 15, he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. This is the one that always gets us confused. So if the dead don't rise, then God didn't raise Jesus from the dead. That's all he's saying. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then we're liars. That's really what it is. We're not telling the truth if he isn't alive, because we've been testifying that he's alive. And so you have to have this resurrection. There must be a resurrection. And if there's a resurrection of Christ, that's the same as a general resurrection. If Christ can be raised, we can be raised. If we can't be raised, Christ can't be raised. If Christ can't be raised, we have no hope. We have no gospel. We have no forgiveness, no salvation. And so that general resurrection of believers is absolutely tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. No resurrection covers Christ as well. We can't make a special case here. It has to apply to him as well. And so, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. See, there's the thing, is that the resurrection is the thing that shows us that that was a sufficient sacrifice. If there's nothing that shows us that is a sufficient sacrifice, that would indicate it was not a sufficient sacrifice. Our sins are not forgiven because the one who died and did not rise again is not able to be that sacrifice, not able to provide forgiveness. So your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And then he goes and he lays this next thing on them. And this is getting into a question that has come up. And I think he's challenging this question. And this is where he's going to end up further on here. But he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That this is one of the real problems that the people in Corinth were struggling with, is they knew lots of people who had died as believers. We talk about time frames, okay? This, what did I say, 37 years, 27 years after the resurrection? That this is a good chunk of time after the resurrection of Jesus, I think 27 years. There's been people who were believers, who followed Jesus, who were trusting in him, and they've died. What about them? What's happening? Because they've got this mindset that the Lord is returning. He's going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to kick out the Romans. Everything's going to be put under his control, and we're going to have this kingdom on earth forever. Well, that's kind of not happening as fast as they might like, and people are dying. What do we do? What does that mean for those people? Well, the resurrection means everything for those people. And Paul uses the term in here. He says those who have fallen asleep. And fallen asleep is a great term there, because to talk about them falling asleep, he's using a very straightforward Greek statement, Greek word, that literally means to sleep. In fact, when you go and you look this up and you look at its roots and everything, you know, all of the roots that drive this word are ones about sleeping and resting and taking your ease and all of that kind of thing. It's only in this limited metaphorical sense that it's used to talk about dying. And Paul is definitely speaking here in a metaphorical sense. He's not saying that they're just sleeping, but he is saying that their death is not the same as the idea of death that both the Greeks, who considered this complete termination of the body, and perhaps there was a joining of the spirit with the universal spirit, or perhaps there was nothing, that we simply ended at the end of this existence, or the Jews who frequently had the idea of the going into kind of a nebulous in between, waiting for something. The Jewish theology on the afterlife and resurrection at this time is very vague. And there were a lot of things that were controversial, and a lot of things that were different groups had different sets of beliefs about. And so here's this very clear idea that these people who have died are asleep. This is a temporary state, something that they're going to wake up from. Now, when you go to sleep, you basically wake up the same person. I mean, yeah, as you get older, you discover that you wake up and, you know, well, this morning I'm not turning my head to the left. But we're basically the same thing when we wake up as when we went to sleep. And so there's this implication that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will wake up in Christ as they fell asleep, that there will be a physical resurrection, that we will return. We will have that same state of consciousness, of being, of who we are, that as we are raised up, we will return to a human state, if you will, but a perfected human state. Paul will get on to that more. So this is the real issue of the resurrection, is those people who were falling asleep, what's going to happen with them? See, their lack of understanding of the necessity of the resurrection, and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessitates the resurrection of the believer, because if there is no general resurrection of the believers, there can be no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those two are tied together. And so if we accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we accept the resurrection of the believers, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have this hope of resurrection. And so he finishes up this section in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's a verse that has struck me many, many times, because this gives us a perspective. And if you're doing the daily Bible reading, you've been reading through Job, okay? Job is not necessarily a cheerful book. Job suffers a lot. Things don't go his way. There's a lot of misery that's kind of as background to that. And yet Job sees something beyond what's going on. We don't all have perfect lives. And we look around the world, and there's a lot of people for whom daily existence is not very good. And a lot of Christians for whom their daily existence is not very good. And they're suffering from everything from physical ailments, mental ailments, to external pressures, you know, wars and famines and all sorts of things that go on. And Paul says, if our only hope is what we have in this life, how miserable are we going to be? If this life is all we have, sometimes I think I got cheated a little bit. Although honestly, I've got it pretty good compared to a lot of people. But if this life is it, Paul writing this, okay, so you've been, you know, beaten up and tarred and feathered and stoned and all sorts of other things that they've done to you at various places because you've been proclaiming Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe he's not coming out so well if this is it. If all we're doing is for this world, then we should be pitied. There are Christians who want to use God. People who want to manipulate God to benefit themselves. They want money, they want power, they want prestige, whatever. They want God to give them stuff that they can enjoy in this world. And you know what Jesus said about the guy praying on the street corner and saying, you know, standing up there and saying, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me all this great, wonderful stuff and for, you know, not making me like these other people. He says, well, he's had his reward. That's all he gets. Paul says, if this is all we get, what a miserable, pitiable existence this is. He says, but we have hope. He'll come back to the hope later. But this has been his message in this. We have a hope of resurrection. From the beginning of his gospel message, the gospel includes resurrection. It includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessarily requires the resurrection of the believer. And so we have a guarantee of resurrection. We have God's promise that if we believe, we will be raised from the dead, that we will spend eternity with Him. And we have no need to be pitied in this world, no matter what is going on, because what we have is eternal. And this is what those people in Corinth need to understand, is that they are part of an eternal church, part of an eternal relationship. That this isn't something that ends when you die. This isn't something that just lasts for this period of time. But that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, that you have an eternal relationship, an eternal place, an eternal standing, an eternal life, an eternal being and body with Jesus Christ. That this is the promise that he's made to us. And this is what we stand in. And so if there's no resurrection, yes, pity us. But we know, because Jesus rose, we know we will too. And so, no pity. We are the recipients of God's promise. And we are blessed in that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we can have the confidence of knowing that you have given us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection that shows us that we too will be raised, that we will be able to enjoy eternity with you, that we will have that glorious opportunity to be with Jesus forever. And we ask, Lord, today as we just think about these things, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the confidence, the encouragement to take this to heart, to allow it to be a comfort and a help to us each day as we go through the challenges and trials of living in this world. Just pray, Lord, that we remember that this world is not our home, that this isn't where it all ends for us, but that we are looking forward to being with you. We are looking forward to your return. We are looking forward to that time of eternity when we are part of your family in heaven together. In Jesus' name, amen.